We're going to start, let's see, Acts chapter 9, our old familiar friend Paul. Paul, who at this point, he's Saul of Tarsus. He's a Pharisee. He's threatening to kill Christians. He was a Jew of Jews, and he's threatening to kill Christians. And he meets Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus in Syria. This light shines from heaven, and it flashes all around Paul. And he's blinded, and he falls down right there, and he hears, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Saul asks, "Who are you?" And he hears, "I'm Jesus. That's the one that you're persecuting, Jesus. Get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." So Saul of Tarsus ends up at Ananias' house, which brings us to verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord," of course he's hearing from the Lord, "I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would show us these things. And why? Lord, it's a question we all ask at different times. Why do people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we have to suffer at all? What's it all about? Lord, this man knew suffering as well as did you. Father, we all go through it. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand how you can work through things like pain and suffering and different things like that to sculpt us and mold us. Lord, it's hard to understand. Sometimes we question and we don't know why, but you can show us and you can tell us. So this morning, Lord, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to more of you. Let us see, again, let us see you, Father, in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, here, as I said, here's Ananias, verse 13. And he says, "Lord, you know, I've heard from many people about this man, Saul. I've heard him talk about all the evil things this guy has done to your people in Jerusalem. He came to Damascus with authority from the priests. He has the authority to bind people, to arrest people, to get these Christians, authority from the chief priest to put anybody who calls on your name, Lord, in prison. What about it?" And I think it's interesting how the Lord uses a man named Ananias, first of all, as an instrument in Saul's conversion. I think it's really interesting, Saul's recovery, because Ananias now, he's supposed to go to the house of a man named Judas. Now, Ananias and Judas are two names that are pretty infamous in the New Testament. Because if you remember, Judas, of course, is the name of Jesus' betrayer. We know that. This is a different Judas, of course. But Ananias is the name of a well-known liar in Acts chapter 5. A different Ananias there too. And the name Saul doesn't exactly conjure up really good memories and pictures either, if you remember from the Old Testament. So, the Lord, I think, is doing something awesome here. I think what he's doing with these names is, in a sense, he's kind of like redeeming them as he redeems his people. He's kind of redeeming these names. They have a bad reputation. You know, thinking about it, what's in a name? You know, nobody's ever going to name their kid Judas, but would it really matter, you know, if it comes down to it? I think it's as if he's redeeming the names, just like he continues his redemptive work in people. But the Lord told Ananias, "Get going. I have chosen this man." I have, the Lord is saying, "this man to bring my name to nations, to kings, and to Israel, the people of Israel." Now, God makes it clear that Paul's ministry is to be to the Gentiles first. Now, that doesn't mean Paul can't share with a Jew who's in his path, but his mission is to the Gentiles first. If he was in a market somewhere and there was a Jew there, he can, you know. I mean, he's not forbidden to share with a Jew. But the idea is his ministry is to the Gentiles first and foremost. Then secondly, to kings. He's to go to kings and last to the Jews. And we know that Paul is the great apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he's called to do. Then to kings, and he does appear before kings. He appears before kings and governors, and I believe he even appeared before Caesar Nero himself shortly before he died. Think of it. This guy, he did not back down, he did not check in out, and he shared with the most influential people of his time, regardless of the outcome of what they could do to him. That song we just sang, I thought, boy, Paul could have written that, not the last one, but the one before that, that I've been chosen, that I've been called, and I want to go out and I want to preach this message to anybody who will listen to it. I thought, gee, it's like Paul had written that song. Initially, when Paul goes into a city, though, if you notice, as we've read about him, he usually goes right into the synagogue. Right away, he ends up in the synagogue, you know, because his heart was for Israel. It is. He goes into the synagogue, and then we see that he keeps on trying to minister to the Israelites, but he gets frustrated by this because, again, it's not really working for him. He found himself real frustrated by that process. And I think, you know, God's really specific when he calls you to ministry. If he tells you what to do, he tells you what to do. He can be very specific. Paul, you're to go to the Gentiles. You know, when Paul was like, but I want to go to the Jews. Yeah, I know. You're going to the Gentiles. And that's the way it is. And I think it's just like us. Sometimes the reason we get upset with serving the Lord is because we're not really listening. Maybe he's being specific in where you are called to. But no, Lord, I want to be an evangelist. No, I think I want you over here in Sunday school. But Lord, you know how we can be. We can be like that. We're serving. Maybe we don't understand and we're not obedient to his plan for us, for our ministry. And it gets frustrating, like Paul found out. It can be frustrating. It's like, Lord, okay, Lord, but what? I mean, you ever find yourself saying that? Okay, Lord, and then you throw a but in there? Get that out of there. You know? Get your butt out of there. I don't know. My question is, but what? Okay, Lord, but. It's like Peter. If you remember, Peter said to the Lord, not so, Lord. I thought, ooh, you don't say that to the Lord. Not so, Lord. Think about that. We want his way and our way, don't we? We do that. Sometimes you got big decisions to make, and you're really seeking him, and he shows you, and you're like, that's cool, but. And there's your but again, but anyways. I will, Lord, but. I'm not giving this up. I will follow you to the ends of the earth, Lord, but I read it. I need a really good retirement plan. I need benefits, or I can't. I think of things like that. I won't give this up, or whatever it is. Only if I get this much money, Lord, maybe. I'm just saying, this is some of the things that maybe could happen to us. I've seen it happen before. Okay, Lord, but I'll wait till what? If the Lord's saying now, and you say, I'm going to wait until, I mean, these are things that I just can't imagine saying to him. Well, you know Paul. Paul got it in his head, got it in his heart, everything for Jesus. I don't care where he sends me or what he wants me to do. I love Jesus. It's got to be the driving thing in our life, holiness, to want to be holy so bad that that's your number one goal, pleasing God and being holy. Because what I find is a lot of times we have a sin that we like and we've let it go because now we're Christians. But we think about it a lot. It comes up a lot in our mind maybe. And our goal in life is to put that sucker down and not do that anymore. Temptation isn't a sin. But the real idea is to pursue holiness so hard that we don't even desire that thing anymore. We might be fighting it and thinking it's because I'm a Christian, I'm going to fight this urge. Real holiness, you get rid of that urge completely because you want to please Jesus so much. That's Paul. Well, second here, the Lord tells Ananias, I'm going to show Saul what great things he must suffer for my name's sake, for Jesus' name's sake. He's going to suffer for me. It's inevitable. I'm going to show him. He's been chosen to suffer for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know of anyone who's suffered more for the sake of Jesus Christ than this man, Paul. He's been chosen to suffer. I don't know of anybody who's suffered like that, like Paul has. And you can't say, I suffer more than anybody. You know, we have a tendency to think that maybe. Or you can't say, I don't know why the Lord does this to me. Why does he make me go through these things? Those kind of things like that. Why does he let this stuff happen to me? Maybe you're suffering, or you may be suffering, or you think you're suffering more than you actually are. And I'd urge you to read about Paul. He went through what he went through. Read through his epistles. Read about Paul. You're suffering and you don't understand it. Read about this man for the sake of Jesus. Where is he now? He's in the presence of Jesus. And he's thinking it's all worth it, everything that I went through. So nobody suffered like Paul did for Jesus. For Paul, first of all, the Holy Spirit used the Word of God and a man of God to bring him to conversion. I think he does that with everybody. Again, the Holy Spirit, he uses the Word of God, and he works through a man of God. Now, when the resurrected Jesus appears to Saul personally, the Holy Spirit opens his eyes, spiritually, of course, but he closes them physically so that he could see the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's sitting there in this house blind. He can't see. He doesn't understand what's going on, for sure. So the Holy Spirit was definitely at work. And what about the Word of God? Now, this man was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy could have been the high priest one day. He could have been. He's brilliant. He's a brilliant man. We definitely see the Holy Spirit at work. And what about the Word? Well, how is that used in Paul's conversion? This man was a Pharisee who knew the Word of God like nobody else. I mean, he was immersed in it day and night. He was in it all the time. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He knew a great deal about the Word of God. And again, he was in it like nobody else, day and night. He was very intelligent. Just read his letters, read his epistles. You know that he was very, very experienced in the Old Testament. He knew it. He knew it like nobody else. But again, the distance from this place can be light years away. This cubit right here, to go from one to the other and gaining understanding. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God were fully operative in Saul's conversion. So Ananias must have been the man of God there, right? Well, I think he was a man of God, but I don't think he's the man of God that was really instrumental in this conversion. I really don't. I believe the guy that the Lord used to reach Saul was Stephen. I believe that Saul heard the gospel through this man, Stephen. If you know Stephen, he was martyred, but they met once, and Saul stood with those who had killed Stephen. It was the very same men, the very same council that put Jesus to death, the very same people. He held their coats while they stoned Stephen, thinking was so they could really get, you know, loosened up and not get any blood on them and all that other stuff. He holds their coats while they stone Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gave an awesome sermon on the Word of God, and he looked up into heaven and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I see him standing. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, right? Well, Stephen's coming up there, so Jesus is standing to welcome him. I like that thought, that I believe Stephen was looking up into heaven and he wasn't feeling the rocks. He was seeing Jesus in glory, standing to receive him. Wow, what an awesome welcome. Standing there. I see the heaven open and Jesus standing there. Well, I believe Saul looked up there too, but he didn't see anything. And he's looking up there now, I don't see anything. I believe that he actually hoped the heavens would open and that he would have a vision too. I really believe that. That he looked up there, but he didn't receive a vision. But he gets a vision right here on the road to Damascus. Later on, this Damascus road on his way to persecute Christians, just before what we've read. But it was Jesus who was revealed to him. Now, God again uses human instruments in the conversion of individuals. And it may be that that individual isn't even there personally at the very time of your conversion. Maybe you had somebody share with you, and then you came to Christ on your own one night. I don't know, you were praying, you were reading, you were listening to the radio, and that guy got you interested in the first place. He planted a seed, maybe, or something. He may not have been there at the moment of conversion. But I think that's why we should witness and we should share every opportunity we get. We should live for Christ in such a way that they watch us and they go away and they can't forget what they saw. We should be sharing and living for the Lord all the time. But here's the question. Why the suffering? Everybody asks that. It's a big question. Why do Christians suffer? Why does anybody suffer? What's up with God? Why does he do that to us? Everybody asks that. Well, I'm going to cover five reasons why we suffer. Reason number one, why we suffer, it's to develop faith, to develop faith. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren," listen to this, "count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may become perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Interesting. Now that name, Saul, it means prayed for or asked for. And soon he's to become Paul. The name Paul, you know, you'd be surprised what it means. It actually means small. I think it so perfectly fits Paul that he goes from, "I was prayed for," to, "I'm just nothing. I'm small." And we soon learn here that Paul is going to need to develop faith because he's blind at this time. Saul of Tarsus is in Damascus, and he's still sitting there completely blind, and he has no idea what's about to happen now that he's come to this conversion. He's a brilliant man, and he has no clue. So the Holy Spirit appears to Ananias and sent him over to help Saul. And he's going to start the ride of his life, this guy, Paul. I like this guy. I really want to meet this guy. This morning I was praying and reading and going over notes and reading through this and reading some other stuff. The very first verse I got, when I pick up my phone in the morning, there's a verse there. And it was the verse that was in my head when I woke up. And there it is on my phone. I'm like, wow. You know, I love that. Because I wanted to know the address. It's in my head, but I'm like, where is that, Lord? There it is, right there. I just thank you. Paul was so on my mind this morning. I want to meet this guy. I really believe that nothing else mattered to this man except Jesus. And if that's the case, everything else falls into place. It just does. Well, he's going to start the ride of his life. And part of it we're going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Last week, Paul spoke of the trials in ministry. And there's a lot of them. You know, the Lord gave him a great and effectual door. But there were many adversaries. Many things happen. So he speaks of the trials in 2 Corinthians 3. But here, right in verse 1, he says, "So then, therefore, seeing we have this ministry," and he means the new covenant gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching it, letting it be known. That's his ministry. "As we have received mercy, we faint not." And he's saying here, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Don't get scared. Don't chicken out. Don't back down. Don't worry about it. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. Why? Well, one reason is because you receive your ministry from God. Wow, you think he's just going to pick you, call you, and put you somewhere and say, "See ya, I'm out of here." That's not God. Because first of all, you receive your ministry from God, and he doesn't give you what you deserve. You deserve punishment. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So if he's given us mercy, he's not giving us what we deserve. Think of that. Literally, what this says is, don't lose heart. That's what Paul's saying. Don't lose heart. That "don't lose heart," it's a strong Greek term that means to abandon yourself to cowardly surrender. And that's not Paul. You know what? I think if we had Paul right here, he'd be a very unimpressive looking man. A little guy bent over, beat up. They say he had a hawk nose, a high voice. He was bald. There's nothing wrong with that, but he was little and wiry and not impressive. Bad eyes. I think it was kind of gross that he had an eye thing going on. He wasn't going to surrender for anything. And that was not how Paul responded to these continual attacks that he faced. He didn't quit. He never quit. The task of ministering the new covenant was way too important to lose heart over. God called him to proclaim it, so Paul can't abandon his calling. Instead, he develops the faith that will strengthen him. He says, "We faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." You notice that? Dishonesty always has that connotation, something's being hidden, something isn't in the light. Paul also knew that he must be absolutely honest. In ministry, there is no call for anything dishonest whatsoever, not even for a second. nothing that isn't above board. Not at all. Forget it. God isn't going to honor that. Not a bit. So Paul knew he must be absolutely honest. So here we are, reason number two. Why we suffer is to expose wrong. Bring light to it. Put it under the light. Put it in the microscope or under the microscope. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, Paul told the Corinthians that there are people among you who are sick. They're not well. They're not healthy. They're weak and sick, even some who've died, because they haven't understood the importance of communion. They didn't understand the importance of the Lord's Supper. They took it lightly. They abused it. They came drunk. They got drunk. They ate all the food. It was awful. You know, it was terrible. And literally what it comes down to, it's because they didn't judge sin in their lives. When we come to the communion table, I really encourage everybody, search your heart tonight. Don't go home the same person. Leave that junk here. Walk away letting go of whatever the Lord showed you during the communion message or as you're sitting here, whatever it might be. These people didn't judge sin in their lives, so the Lord had to take disciplinary action against them. But Paul wants to assure him of his integrity, saying, "We were not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Now, that doesn't mean just there's evil in it, or I'm doing something evilly. Or evilly? Is that a word? It's not just an evil thing. It's I'm not even doing it negligently. Like preaching it without really being into it, or twisting it to my own interpretation, or whatever it might be. He's teaching it all, too. The full counsel of God. I'm not being negligent in anything. I'm going to teach every word, and I'm going to teach it as the Lord shows me to teach it, is what Paul's saying. But by manifestation of the truth. And you know what? Truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John told us, this is the word of truth. And we also know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, by God's mercy, we walk in integrity. We're not using deceitful means to do something in the name of ministry. And I just think of this. I think you've got to approach teaching the Word of God very seriously. This is God's Word. One of the things I pray every time before I get up here, I'm like, God, bless your Word. It's your Word. It's your Word, man. I don't want to say anything wrong. I don't want to do anything wrong. It can't be tampered with. You can't leave it up to your own private interpretation. It's the truth. And this is where Saul, King Saul of the Old Testament, made such a mistake, and David did so well. Their interpretation of God's word. There's great examples in the Old Testament of this. Saul used the things of God to glorify himself. And we all know that David had his issues too. But David, he used his life to glorify God. He took God's word seriously. You know, read through the Psalms. Read through Psalm 119. Awesome study. Awesome. Well, at the end of verse 2, it says, in the sight of God. Remember that. God sees it all, doesn't he? Sometimes we think we can get away with something. Oh, he didn't see that. He didn't nail me. He must have not seen that. He's very patient. But God sees everything. Think about that. He sees it all. Paul knows that. So Paul decided, hey, I'm going to obey God no matter what. And here's reason number 3. Why we suffer. It's to learn obedience. To learn obedience. Hebrews 5:8 says of Jesus that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now everybody goes, how can Jesus learn something? He knows everything. Well, there's an explanation. He does know everything. It means he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did it himself. He could not disobey. He couldn't. It's not in his character. He can't. And he didn't back down and he didn't get somebody else to do it. Nobody can say to him, Lord, you don't understand suffering. Yes, he does. He learned it as a man. He went through it as a man. He experienced it in a man's body. He knows. He did. He became God, became a man in every way. But he's God the Son, perfect in obedience. He's willing to suffer because it meant obedience. He's all-knowing, and personally, he even knows what it felt like to suffer like no one else we know. It meant obedience. He fully identified with us by experiencing obedience as a man, even though it was going to hurt, even though he was going to be separated from the Father, even though he was going to become sin for us. Think of the weight that he carried on that cross. And he could have came down any minute he wanted to, if he really wanted to. But he didn't want to, and I'm glad he didn't. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Paul's speaking of the tremendous care he used in seeking to make the truth of God clear to men, both by precept and by practice. If the gospel's veiled or hidden to some, it's not God's fault, and Paul doesn't want it to be his fault either. But even as he writes these words, he knows that there are those who just can't seem to get it. You guys know, Uncle Harry. Why? How many times have I shared? He just doesn't get it. I mean, we all have somebody like that, or a bunch of somebodies. They just can't seem to take it in. Who? It's those who are perishing. They're perishing. They're literally perishing. Why are they so blinded? Well, the answer is in the next verse, verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Wow. Satan's the culprit. Here he's called the God of this age. He's been successful at pulling this veil over their eyes, over their hearts, over their minds, however you want to put it. Minds of unbelievers. He'd keep them in perpetual darkness if it wasn't for the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ shining on them, that they might be saved. You know, in our galaxy, our sun is always shining. I'm surprised it's shining right now. I thought it wasn't going to be. But it's always shining someplace. The sun is always shining somewhere. And we don't always see it. But the reason for that is, if we can't see the sun shining, it's because there's something between us and the sun. Obviously, we know that. That's how it is with the gospel. I believe the light of the gospel is always shining unless something comes between it and us or a person. It's always seeking to shine in the hearts of men, always. But Satan puts all kind of barriers between the gospel and unbelievers. And maybe it's a cloud of pride. Maybe it's a cloud of rebellion. Maybe it's a cloud of self-righteousness. It could be any one of a thousand other different things that he puts between the gospel, the shining of the gospel, and the unbeliever, anything. Thousands of things, but all of them are effective in hindering the light of the gospel from shining. You know, Satan really doesn't want men to be saved. You've heard of the guy, if I'm going down, everybody's coming with me. That's his attitude. I'm going down, I'm going to take as many with me as I can. You know what? My motto is, I'm going up, I want to take as many people with me as I can. And I believe that was Paul's as well. Now, the gospel has to do with Jesus Christ in glory. It's not that carpenter Jesus Christ from Nazareth. It's not that little baby or anything like that. Not at all. It's not that carpenter from Nazareth who's presented to believers to view. It's not Christ stretched out on the cross either. It's the Lord Jesus who died and has been buried and who's risen again. And even right now, he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's the object of the believer's faith. He's the glorified Son of God in heaven. So Paul says, for we preach not ourselves. Of course. This brings us to reason number 4, why we suffer. We don't preach ourselves. Why would we preach ourselves? Anyways, reason number 4 why we suffer is to cultivate humility. Humility. Greatest example of humility in the Bible is Jesus. It is. Cultivate humility. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. You see, God showed him so much. Well, think of the pride you might have. God showing you so much, giving you so much revelation. He says, but so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I'm going to think really highly of myself. Paul had many things wrong with him, and I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. He doesn't tell us. We know for sure that his eyes were very bad. I told my wife yesterday as I was reading, I read where this old Scottish preacher said that he believed that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his wife. And I just figured this preacher had some trouble at home, I think. Obviously, I think he was wrong. I know that's not my thorn in the flesh for sure. I'm very blessed. But God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to keep him down to earth, to show him, hey, buddy, you're human. You're a vessel. You're something I'm using temporarily. You're not always going to be here. I've given you much revelation. But even Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. It can make you proud. So he had this to keep him humble, to keep him from exalting himself above measure, not thinking too highly of himself, swelling over with pride for having such abundance of revelation. Again, the guy wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And as you read that, you know that Jesus gave him such wisdom and knowledge and revelation. And he says, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, the Greek word translated servants is slaves. It's literally bond slave. So Paul says to the Corinthians, hey, we ain't preaching programs. We're not preaching principles. We're not teaching 12 steps or 10 suggestions. None of that. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we're just slaves to help you guys understand Him. I just want you to know Him. Man, when I got saved, I was just going crazy. I'm going to explode. I got to start telling people. I just have to tell everybody. I used to be a quiet guy. And then my wife says, then you got saved, you can't shut up. Well, so be it. So, you know what though? Serving people requires sacrifice of time and personal desires. And being Christ's follower means serving others, even when they don't live up to your expectations. Even when you lay your life down for them and they turn around and stab you, you still get up and you do it. That was Paul. He did that. Being Christ's follower means serving. So there's also an enemy that's opposed to us. And we've seen that many times too. And he blinds the minds of the people. So it's all very humbling to be used by God. It is. We're up against such odds. There's so much against us. Why is he going to use me? So it's pretty humbling for many reasons, because you can't do it without him. You can't do it without him. And people think they can get really far without him. You can't get anywhere really without him. Not in ministry anyway. Paul knew that. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, hallelujah, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you realize the privilege you have? He's given you the knowledge. You understand. If you're saved and you're born again today, think of all those millions of people out there that don't get this. He's shined out of the darkness. He's shined in our hearts. He's given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. Thank you, Lord. This isn't the same light that was on Moses' face. Remember last week, the last chapter? It's not the same light. The light of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ is a light that never fades. Moses went away. He had to put a veil over that because he was ashamed that it was fading. You want to know what God's like? How can I know for sure? How can I be sure that he's not angry, that he's not an angry God, that he's not a vengeful God, that he's not a vindictive and upset God? How can I know that? I know that. You know why? Because I look at the face of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. And I've given him all kinds of reasons to be all those things. I've given him lots of reasons to be vindictive and angry and all of that. Look at Jesus' face. How? Well, if you start reading the word, you're going to find out he's the one who had mercy on the woman caught in adultery. Woman, go your way and sin no more. That's Jesus. He's the one who blessed the woman that washed his feet with her tears. Despite her reputation, the men around him said, don't you know who she is? If you knew who she was, you wouldn't even let her touch you. See, that's the thing. He touched lepers. He wanted the kids to come to him. That's the face that I want to look at. That's how I know how he is. That's how I know what kind of God he really is. He'd heal blind people. He set free the woman caught in adultery. So that's how I know what he's like. In John 14:8, Philip asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. I mean, picture Jesus, you know, he's standing there and he's like, Philip says, show us the Father. and that will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you still don't get it? He's saying, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. We're one and the same. I like that. Both the grace and the face of God are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, the end of verse 6 says, the glory of God. Think of that phrase today. And here we have reason number 5 why we suffer. It's to glorify God. I've seen people do this in some tremendous ways. Through their suffering, glorify God. It speaks louder than if they were healed by a miracle sometimes. They glorify God through their trials and their suffering, and people are so blown away by that. Well, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, that's a key thing. Look it, if you're suffering because you're a jerk, or you're suffering because you're stupid, or you're suffering because you made a bad choice, that's not the same thing. He's saying, if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We've all suffered for many reasons, but he's saying as a Christian. You find the word Christian 3 times in the Bible, twice in the book of Acts, and of course, right here. It means little Christ. You know what? It was meant as a shot. It was meant as an insult when it was first used. It really was. The early church, though, wore that badge with joy. I'm a Christian. It was meant as an insult. So what the world intends as mocking, believers have claimed ever since. I'll wear that proudly. If somebody wanted to call me little Christ, I would say, boy, wow, that's a blessing. That's an honor. That's not a shot. In Acts chapter 5, you find the apostles in prison for preaching Jesus. They're out there and they're preaching Jesus and they get arrested, of course. And then they're in prison for preaching Jesus. And the angel of the Lord comes and he opens the prison doors and they're set free. So what do? They immediately go right back out and preach Jesus again. And I like that. I mean, after Jesus rose, these guys were on fire. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they know the risen Lord is real. I mean, they get back out there on the streets. The prison doors are open, and they go free. They're arrested again, and after they're beaten and commanded, don't ever do this again, don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ ever again, they're let go. Then in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says this, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in the name of his name, in his name. They loved him so much. They're rejoicing. It proved who they were. Who else but a real lover of Jesus would suffer shame and humiliation and beating for Jesus? They were blessed that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. If we're suffering, believe it or not, our attitude really should be, thank you, Lord, that I'm found worthy to suffer. I'm in really good company. My vision is refocused on eternity. You're freeing me from the sins that used to strangle me. Really, it's true. God gets glorified. You know what? I watched two men, my brother Rick and my buddy Tony, die from debilitating diseases. Both men were the same. Both saved, both loved Jesus. Both never complained. Both, I never saw them cry. They laughed, they joked, and they praised God. And I was praying miracles in both guys' lives, and I realized they could be healed miraculously, and it wouldn't be the same for people to see them joking and glorifying Jesus. I'm staying with Jesus right to the end. That glorified Jesus in a way that maybe the miracle never could. Because miracles don't always save people. But God was glorified in these men's lives. I admired these men. My brother, I remember him telling my sister, I want to be like Jim and be bold and preach. And I told him, dude, you are. You're speaking way louder than me. It's coming out of experience. You're speaking to the family like I never could. You're living it. They're going to blow me off. They're not going to blow you off. He says, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, God has to get the glory. We're just made of dust. We're just made of dirt. Really, we're clay. We're the same composition as clay. Do you know that? You know that. We are all made of dust. We're nothing without him. I think that's pretty humbling, isn't it? The Greek word means baked clay, or clay pots. What are clay pots? They're pretty cheap, aren't they? They're breakable, they're replaceable, but they serve necessary household functions, I guess we might say. They serve purposes. Sometimes they're used as a place to store valuables, maybe putting money in, or at least back then, they put money in it, or jewels, or important documents, or something like that. But you know what their primary use was? Garbage, even human waste. They would put things like that in there. And that's what Paul has in mind here. That's actually the latter there is what he has in mind, because that's how Paul saw himself. Just a lowly, common, expendable, replaceable vessel. A vessel. Because the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. By using frail and expendable people, God makes clear that salvation is the result of his power, not anybody else's. It's not any power that his messengers generate, that's for sure. The great power of God overcomes and transcends the clay pot. The messenger's weakness isn't fatal to what he does, but it is essential. Jesus told Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Because I hope when you find out how weak you are, you go to the source of all the power in the universe. You do, right? That's it. That's the idea. The suffering in Paul's ministry brought forth life, too. Maybe we could say that's reason number 6 or 5b or whatever, I don't know, for suffering. In verse 8, he said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." You know, we're troubled. Or he says, literally hard pressed. You know, this has the idea of being hunted. Hunted, believe it or not. Paul was a wanted man. He was hunted because of what he was for Jesus. He was. In Acts 23, men conspired together. They got together and planned not to eat or drink again until they murdered Paul. I mean, they're dead set on murdering Paul. Paul knew what it was like to be hunted. So he's saying, yet not crushed. So living as a wanted man means a lot of stress. And I believe he experienced this stress every single day, every moment of the day. Paul was not crushed by the stress, and he could serve the Lord, live for and serve the Lord gloriously. Hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Paul's life was hard because of his passionate devotion to Jesus Christ. That's it, simply. He would not give up, and he became even more passionate about it. Listen to the triumph here of Jesus in Paul's life. Not crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. He's saying, "I am not." And I believe he's saying, "And I won't be." I think you have to make up your mind. I'm not going to. Paul, listen, he knew the power and victory of Jesus Christ in his life because he was constantly in these situations where only the power and victory of Jesus Christ could meet his need. You know, you're thinking, why am I in this situation? Why? There's no money. I'm unhealthy. I can't. Nothing's working out. Maybe the Lord's put you in this situation to show you that only his power is going to get you out of it. That's a good place to be, I think. He's in these situations where only the power and victory of Jesus could meet his need. Today, I think it's easy to think of suffering as a spiritual thing. Oh, the enemy, and oh, I'm suffering, and, you know, oh, the mental torment. I know. Well, maybe it is a spiritual thing, but some of us live really comfortable lives. Some of us really don't suffer all that much. But remember, everything that Paul said about suffering came from a man who suffered a lot more than maybe any man you'll ever read about, anybody will ever know. It came from a man who suffered more than anybody that we'll ever meet. It wasn't theory to Paul. It was real. It was a lot more than, oh, the mental anguish. Oh, my boss. I mean, I've been there too. I know. I'm not making fun of anybody or anything, but this man really knew what suffering was all about. It wasn't theory. It was real. In verse 10, Paul, like any Christian, wants the life of Jesus Christ to be evident in him. Paul knew this only happens if he also carried about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Meaning, there are some aspects of God's great work that are only going to happen to you through suffering. They're only going to happen through trials and suffering. You know, one thing we have to grasp onto is dying to self. We don't want to do that. Dying to self. Paul felt like the death of Jesus was being spiritually worked inside him. And he's saying that the death of Jesus wasn't just a historical fact either. It's also a spiritual reality in my life. In Philippians 3:10, Paul spoke of the glory of knowing Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I think it's my pastor's number one favorite. But that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death. Now, many want to know the power of his resurrection, but they don't want anything to do with the fellowship of his suffering or being conformed to his death. But there are certain fragrances that the vessel will give off once it's broken. The vessel needs to be broken sometimes, in the old days anyways, to give off that sweet fragrance. So there are fragrances that only God can release through a broken vessel. And praying for brokenness is a good thing. He's not going to smash you and grind you to a pulp. He's going to break you and mold you and shape you. Paul rejoiced in knowing the suffering and the glory, and he knew that the two were connected. They are connected. Verse 11 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." He's willing to give himself up. He is. Paul knew that the spiritual riches that he brought to the Corinthian Christians came in part through the death-like suffering that he endured in the ministry. God made Paul more effective in his ministry through suffering. I've seen this with so many individuals. There's one pastor I greatly admire. He's been through so much suffering, but he's such a giant in faith to me. He is. So Paul knew he became much more effective through his suffering. Sometimes we think that if somebody's really spiritual or really used by God, they're going to live in a constant state of victory and life is going to be easy. No, no. Understanding what Paul wrote, it not only tells us that God's servants will experience death-like suffering, but that God has a good and glorious purpose in it as well. He does. There was a young preacher, and he was pretty impressive, and he was asked by an older preacher, "Please come to my church, I want you to share." So he got up there and he shared, and it was a great message. And the older preacher turned to his wife and said, "Wasn't that wonderful?" And she said, "You know, it was, but it's really going to be great when he finally suffers. It's going to be great when he knows suffering." And you know what? He did, and it was. And he became even more powerful. His ministry became even more powerful. Paul says, it's death in us, but life in you. Are you willing to lay down your life, death in me for Christ or somebody else so that they could get to heaven? It might not be a physical death. I'm going to die. I'm off this planet. I mean, can you just lay your life down for someone else? Die to self. Give it up. I don't know. Maybe it just means time. Spend some time with somebody who's hurting. It could be a lot of different things. So Paul says, death in us, but life in you. And the irony of this is that some of the Corinthian Christians hated Paul because of his sufferings and because of what they thought was their great lives of victory. They don't understand. But they didn't see that their lives of victory were possible because God made Paul such an effective servant through suffering. He laid his life down for them. They're looking upon him beat up and jailed and bloodied and arthritic and everything else. Man, what a fool. No, he's laying his life down for you guys, believe it or not. And you guys are all victorious and you're not suffering and they think that they're better. Oh, you know, they just weren't getting it. "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now, this is a great principle. What it is that faith creates testimony. We heard a great testimony on Thursday night. We did. The guy shared with us. I thought it was awesome. Faith creates testimony. Paul really believed that God had a purpose in his death-like sufferings. And Paul really believed that he lived and experienced the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So he wasn't hesitant to speak about it. Not at all. If you can't say, "We also believe," then you shouldn't speak. Actually, G. Campbell Morgan said, "If you can't say you believe, then shut up." I like that. But Paul knew that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise up us with Jesus. So he didn't despair in his sufferings. And every death-like trial was just a prelude to resurrection power. He said, "All things are for your sakes." That was his goal, the goal of Paul's ministry. His heart wants to serve the Corinthians and all the other Christians wherever he goes. He wants to serve them all in the other cities too. His ministry also had an ultimate goal, that it might cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And ultimately, Paul's motivated by the glory of God. That God be praised, that God get all the glory, that God gets all the credit, all the honor. That was Paul. That God be praised in all things. "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I'm counting on this, because I know the outward man ain't. This is a great verse. As we get older, we begin to die, as far as the body's concerned, really. But we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's sometimes I wish I could go back to be 30, but I want to know everything I know right now. I'm not going back. This body is dying. I can tell. I want to trade it in on my new model. You know, and it's going to waste away, but the inward man is renewed day by day. I feel closer to the Lord today than I did when I got ordained. Back then, I was full of all this enthusiasm. "Pastor Bill, pray, like, I want to be like Elisha. I want a double portion of the Holy Spirit." He goes, "Well, that's what I asked for." Okay, so they prayed, you know, and I'm all ready to go and everything. I made a lot of mistakes. I thought I knew a lot. Well, I'm glad the inward man is renewed day by day, because I remember all the enthusiasm, and I know that I failed and I stumbled, and you know, I thought I knew a lot. I found out I didn't know all that much. I know a lot more now. I know that I've grown a bit through the years. You guys too. The outward body is going to fail me. The outward body is deteriorating. The inward is being renewed day by day. Or is it? Is it? Or isn't it? Is it being renewed day by day? Or are you just kind of coasting along? You should be renewed day by day, shouldn't you? You should be transformed and renewed every day by reading the Word of God and praying and spending time with Jesus. Are you? He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." That takes faith. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Wow. Paul refers to his afflictions as light. This is a great guy. I love this guy. What a spiritually tough dude this guy was. "My afflictions are light." He was beaten. He was worn down. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked, thrown in dungeons, cast in the sea, bitten by snakes. You know, I mean, this guy had everything happen. I got stung by a wasp about 5 minutes before we got in here, you know? And I'm thinking, that's nothing. This guy went through so much stuff. Paul's saying, no sweat. "My light afflictions." Awesome. You know, those light afflictions are doing some heavyweight work in us, is what he's saying. And Paul's supposed to have terrible eyesight. You know what? I pray that we would have the eyesight that this guy has, that we would realize that our afflictions are lightweight. That what we're enduring right now is light compared to the weight of God's glory. Paul wrote this, and this is the verse that I woke up with in my head, that I couldn't find the address, so I went to my phone and I pushed the Bible app and it came up on my daily verse. I thought, wow, great. Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 2:9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You can't even begin to imagine what's in store for us. The best is yet to come. We can't even imagine. He's actually quoting Isaiah. And you know what? I'm going to close with Romans 8:18. I gave this to my brother when I found out that he had Lou Gehrig's disease. Romans 8:18. Paul again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Keep your eyes on that. So highlight this one. Go back to this one. Keep this in mind. This isn't it. This is just a journey. We're just here temporarily. This is going to be over, and we're going to be with him in glory. And you can't compare now till then. You can't. It will be revealed in us. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a great future ahead of us. Lord, we have a retirement plan that is out of this world, literally. Lord, we pray today that we would grow in our faith. We would understand these reasons why we suffer. And Lord, you do have a purpose in them. And Lord, we may not agree, we may not like it, but Lord, we believe you, we trust you, and we know you're working a far more grating, exceeding eternal glory in us and through us. May we share what we've learned. May we be light. May we be like Paul. And may it burn in us that we're saved and you've given us such a great privilege. You've shined the light of the gospel in our hearts and we understand it. And it's our duty. We have to turn around and tell other people. We really do. So Lord, bless us. Bless our fellowship this afternoon. Bless, Lord, whatever we do today. I pray that everyone has a nice day of rest. I pray we're prepared for a new week. Lord, bless these people. Please protect them. Watch over them. Bless their jobs, their homes, their families. May they grow in desire for your word. May they grow in their desire to want to be with you. May they grow in their prayer lives. And Lord, may we lift each other up weekly, daily, in prayer. And Father, thank you. We know you're going to hear those prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.